Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Randy Yeagley, professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Four Truths About Finding a Wife. The text is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23.
We're going to talk today about what I think is probably one of the things that's high on your agenda, and that actually is one of the most important things that you could possibly consider. Maybe other than your salvation, the very most important thing that could ever cross through your brain. We're going to talk about how to find a wife. You say, well, that cuts out 50% of your audience. Does that mean that all the young ladies can just kind of tune out? Because it sounds like you're talking to the guys here. It's true, I'm going to primarily talk to the guys, but let me tell you, girls, isn't it nice to be in on the instruction to the guys? I mean, if this is instructions on how to find a wife, then you might want to listen, because maybe there's something you could learn about how to be found. All right, so we're going to take a look at the fact that the creation of Eve shows us four truths about finding a wife. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. Genesis 2. Four truths about finding a wife. Number one, you are probably not ready for marriage until you sense your need for companionship. You are probably not ready for marriage until you sense your need for companionship. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. The Hebrew emphasizes man's condition. Literally, it is not good the man being alone or being by himself. And the word being has the idea of turning a verb into a noun. It's his continual state. His state of being by himself is not good. Now, up to this point in the book of Genesis, we have heard the Lord say over and over again, and it was good. Or, it was good exceedingly. Everything that God made was good. And now when we have the little Hebrew negative added before the good, something is not good. All of a sudden that kind of gets our attention. What's not good? What's not good is Adam living by himself with no companionship. Now, the Lord emphasizes to Adam that no other created being is going to meet his need of companionship. Look at verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field. This is no doubt a hearkening back to chapter 1 and could very well be translated, and out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But guess what? No real companion there to be found among any of the animals. Not even the dogs were good companions. We speak of dogs as man's best friend. But look, really, what kind of companionship can you have with a dog? I have a miniature schnauzer. Her name is Molly. And she's a pretty neat dog. But after I come home at the end of the day, do I sit down and I say, Molly, let me tell you about the day I had today. And she just looks at me with her little brown doggy eyes, you know. And but other than that, I don't get much companionship. Very loyal dog. I come home, she jumps up, she's very happy to see me, or at least something that approximates happiness. But other than that, I can't communicate with my dog and share my heart with my dog, and my dog can't share her heart with me. And so that's the way it was with Adam. After he saw that there was no other being in the whole world that he really could have companionship with, God was ready to create Eve for him. Now, really, a lot of you guys have not lived long enough to truly appreciate one thing. How sorry a bachelor is. Now, I've known some young ladies who haven't ever been married, and they get to the age of 30, 40, 50. They go through their whole lives as old maids. And you know, a lot of these women that I know in that condition really have their act together. But I've never met, nor do I intend or expect to ever meet, a bachelor who has his act together at age 40, 50, 60, because there's nothing sorrier than a bachelor. You just wait, guys. Get out from the house. Graduate from college. Go live off on your own. Go get a job somewhere. Come home to an empty apartment and realize you have to do the cooking. Oh, nothing sorrier than a guy who tries to cook. Nothing sorrier than a guy who has to keep his apartment clean. What clean? What is that? Most bachelor's pads are disaster areas. They look like the aftermath of tornadoes. You know, we had tornadoes a few weeks ago, last week, and out in the Midwest. I mean, that's the way most bachelor pads look. And then there's really nothing lonelier than a guy with no companion. I've known women who maybe are widowed or women who never got married, and they seem to do pretty well palling around with their other old maid friends. But when it comes to men who are now reaching advanced age and they're not married, they are just wretchedly lonely. Or if you have a man and he is a widower, he has lost his wife, that can be a very, very sad state. I've seen it. My own dad, when my mom went to be with the Lord back in 1982, was in just really a sad situation with losing my mom. So basically, you're not really ready to get married until you sense your need for companionship. Now, when I graduated from school, I thought, all right, I've graduated from school. Graduated from Syracuse University in 1974. I was a chemical engineer. I got a job as a process engineer for Champion International in Canton, North Carolina. Went out, started making a lot of money. I'm a single process engineer making lots of money. Yeehaw! Let's live it up! You know, I got to do all the things I'd always wanted to do. Cashed my first paycheck, headed for the airport. Always wanted to learn how to fly. Okay, now I've got the money. Take flying lessons. Always wanted a sports car. Went out and bought a Datsun 240Z. 1972 Datsun 240Z, red. And I started driving it, tearing up the roads of western North Carolina. And I started traveling. I thought, I've always wanted to travel. Man, oh man, this is great. And I started going all over the place, traveling wherever I wanted to. I had money to do whatever I wanted to do. And then one day, all of a sudden, the Lord called me to the ministry. I came here as a student. And I got an apartment, little house, behind my landlady's house, little separate house. And I started in on my studies. And one day, I was sitting there studying Hebrew, I think it was, and all of a sudden it hit me, wait a minute, if the Lord's called me to the ministry, I ought to be married. Not only that, but I am so stinking lonely. I'm in a wretched condition here. I began praying for the very first time in my life, Lord, would you send the right woman to me, or me to her, or somehow let me know that I've met the right woman. I'm kind of lonely here, Lord. And it finally dawned on me. I was ready to get married. All right? So, probably not ready to get married until you sense that you just are really kind of bad off without a life companion. Number two, you need to be the right man if you want to find the right woman. And let's make that converse. You need to be the right woman if you want the right man to find you. Look once again at verse 18, if you would. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." The word help is not the Hebrew word that means servant. Hebrew has a word for servant. This is not it. Okay, guys, so divest yourselves of any idea that you're marrying a servant who's going to wait on you hand and foot and you have biblical warrant for it. No, sorry. That's not the kind of help that's being described here. The Hebrew word here for help is a helper that helps you do the will of God. You know you're ready to get married when you find a woman that strengthens you in your resolve to do God's will. You've found a helper, and then the word meet comes from a word that means corresponding to you. In other words, a helper who's going to help you do the will of God, and she is just like you. She fits with you. She's compatible with you. She has the same goals you do, the same aspirations, the same standards. Now, guys, what kind of a young lady do you want to end up with? Do you want a spiritual girl who has impeccable biblical standards? One who loves the Lord? Then that's what you're going to have to be. You're not ready to get married until you would attract the kind of girl you want. But if you've got a selfish personality, you could care less about serving the Lord, you're not filled with the Spirit on a daily basis, what makes you think you're going to get a girl who's like that? Now, of course, with Adam, we're talking about the time before the fall. Adam was perfect. Of course, he gets a perfect wife. But now, today, this concept of the Lord making a helper corresponding to you places great responsibility on you men that you allow the Lord to transform your character now before you're married. Don't take into marriage a selfish, debased character. Let the Lord fulfill the promise or the command of Romans 8:29 for you. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Then, when you get in a marriage, how are you going to act? You're going to act just as Ephesians 5:25 commands you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Then you will have a woman who will respond to your leadership, your desire to serve the Lord, and you will have attracted the right kind of woman. Guys, what are you looking for in a woman? Are you just looking for a woman who's going to make you look good on campus? You want the trophy wife that everybody's going to look at and say, as you're dating her, "Wow! Look who he landed. Miss America." Guys, what's she going to look like in another 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? What's she going to look like when she's in her mid-70s? Is she going to turn any heads then? Are you going to be pretty wretchedly disappointed when you find out you picked on solely the wrong basis? Or are you going to pick a woman who matches your Spirit-filled zeal to serve the Lord? Are you going to pick a woman whom God has transformed in character just like you? That's the crucial question. So guys, if you want to find the right girl for you, be the right guy. Number four, not only do we need to sense our need for companionship, not only do we need to be the right man if we want to find the right woman, but next, you must trust God to lead you to the one He has created for you. Look at verses 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. The Hebrew says he closed up the flesh underneath it. In other words, underneath the rib. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman. Now, there are various words for make in Hebrew. In chapter 1, we learn that Adam was fashioned or molded, just like a potter would take clay and mold it into just exactly the vessel he wanted it to be. That's how Adam was created. He was molded from the dust of the ground. This says that the Lord took that rib and he constructed a woman. The verb is used, for instance, to build a house. And so here is the master craftsman of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth. He takes one rib and makes a whole person out of it. He took a rib that was right from Adam's side, close to his heart, a rib that would be turned into a woman, and Adam would always realize this is exactly the one the Lord created for me, and he did it with a part of me. Notice, not only was she made from a rib, but then verse 22 says, and the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Notice, please, that the Lord did not make a half a dozen women. You say, well, of course not. He couldn't have spared that many ribs. But, I mean, maybe the Lord could have done it another way. He didn't make a half a dozen women, and then it's time for, you know, a Joe Millionaire scenario where you've got these group of lovely ladies, and now it's time for the guy to pick the one he wants. No. It wasn't, here you go, Adam, take your pick out of all these ones I just created. God created one woman for him and one only. Now, I recognize there's some disagreement about, you know, this thing about how many women you could be happy with marrying, guys. In my opinion, and I think that this is the tenor of the whole of Scripture, our sovereign God has one woman for you. He created one woman for you. And now he wants to lead you to her if you'll trust him. Are you praying about it? I don't think it's ever too young to start praying about whom you will marry. You say, I'm in junior high. Hey, not too young. Start praying. I'm in the academy. Really not too young to start praying. I'm a senior in the university. This is the last class I'm going to take. Man, you'd better get on your knees and you'd better pray fast. It's almost too late. No, I'm just kidding. The Lord can lead you to the right one when you're away from here. But this is a terrific place to find your spouse because there's so many here. And so you'd better start praying about it. God had one woman for Adam. And in my opinion, guys, he's got one woman for you. You'd better trust him to lead you providentially, sovereignly to the right one. You know how I met my wife? Well, I had a friend that I met in grad school. I came here as a grad student. What didn't go here undergrad, as I said. And I met a guy who had been a Marine Corps captain, a platoon leader in the Vietnam War. And I liked this guy instantly. He was a Semper Fi, go get 'em kind of guy. Man, I'll tell you what, we had a friendship. I just loved this guy as my brother. One day, after we'd known each other about a year, he looked at me. He said, Randy, you aren't doing a very good job picking girls to date. I said, okay, smart guy. Who would you date if you were me? He said, I would date a girl. I'm only going to tell you her name if you promise me you'll take her out. I said, okay, I promise. So he said, you need to date Linda Mitchell. Okay, so quick, what do? I write a note to Linda Mitchell. I say, "Dear Linda, my best friend says I ought to date." No, I didn't say that. I said something like, "A mutual friend has suggested that I ask you out." So I asked her out. First artist series. I mean, it was like nothing I'd ever experienced before. Talking with this woman was like talking with an angel from heaven. I was so enthralled after the first date. When I dropped her off at CVA, I opened the door for her to let her in to the door. I said goodnight, and I closed the door, and I stepped back and fell off the little thing into the holly bushes that were growing there. I was so overwhelmed. And then the second date, I was more overwhelmed than the first date. And the third date, I'm starting to say, I'm going home and I'm praying, "Lord, now I've prayed a long time here that you would show me the right one. Could this possibly be the right one?" Still small voice within saying, "Yes, you've prayed a long time. Here she is." Wow. Now that was exciting. And that's our last point. You ought to be absolutely thrilled when you find the right one for you. Look what Adam says in verse 23. The Lord brings this woman to Adam, and he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." If you read this in Hebrew, there's one Hebrew word that occurs three times. It's the feminine demonstrative pronoun. This one female. All right, so let me read it to you here as it occurs. "This one female now is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. This one female should be called woman because this one female was taken from man." He keeps saying, "This one, this one, this one," three times. And the Hebrew syntax indicates he's so excited about this, he can hardly get the words out fast enough. He is enthralled with this woman that God has made specifically for him to be a companion, to be a helper in fulfilling the will of God for his life. Oh, guys, I hope that you will just be enthralled with the one God has for you, and that will continue your whole life long. No matter how long you're married, no matter how long the Lord tarries, even if you and your spouse end up being very old, infirm people someday, and you're in wheelchairs with each other saying, "Well, honey, sure is glad, you know, good that I'm still married to you after all these years." And your wife says, "What? Can't hear you. Talk louder. I'm hard of hearing now." So you have to say it a little louder. I hope it doesn't matter how long you're married that you realize you are enthralled with the woman God has created for you. Girls, would you like to have a guy like that? You know, ultimately, and I'll close with this thought, we don't find the right spouse and love the right spouse simply for our own enjoyment. Realize it is for doing God's will, and it is for the glory of Christ. As I already mentioned, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Ultimately, men, we are to love our wives because it glorifies Christ. It brings much praise to our Savior when we, as redeemed children of God, do what He has done for us. We are recipients of the great love of Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. And now we have the opportunity to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Guys, make a woman happy for her whole life. Love her sacrificially as Christ loved you. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, informed and empowered and impelled to this by the Word of God. And not only will you have personal happiness yourself, but more importantly than that, you will do the will of God, and Christ will be glorified. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Thy Word. And I pray that in an age where divorce is rampant and where infidelity and unfaithfulness to marriage vows abounds in the world at large, that You would help these young people sitting before me here to rise far above their debased culture and, having their eyes firmly fixed on the Scriptures, may each one glorify Christ in the most important relationship of life.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Randy Yeagley, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.